Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Brent Burkhart. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Well, good morning, Cornerstone family. Welcome to our very first virtual online corporate worship gathering where we're all kind of tuning in from different remote locations. This is the first time, I think, that I've ever addressed the congregation from an empty auditorium, and it's a little bit strange. This may well be the first time that you've heard me preach in your pajamas, so it's a new experience for all of us, and we really do find ourselves in uncharted territory here. This coronavirus thing has just really dominated the headlines. In many ways, it's beginning to dominate our lives. Yesterday, President Trump pronounced a national state of emergency for our nation. Governor Greg Abbott did the same thing for the state of Texas. And right now, this is a season when our government leaders, our medical professionals, our community leaders, pastors like me, we're all trying to sort of just get our arms around this thing to figure out what is it that we're up against and what should our response be. And not just people in leadership, right? All of us wrestle with those questions. How long is this thing going to last? How will it affect us? What should we be thinking and feeling in the wake of all of this hysteria? And as I've been thinking about those questions, a passage of scripture that's come to mind that I think speaks very powerfully to this particular cultural moment is the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. And this comes from the New King James Version. I like the translation of it here. It says this: God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I want to just take a minute and talk about those four words. And this won't be a formal sermon per se. I'm not going to have PowerPoint. My points are not going to be alliterated, which some of you are thinking right now, okay, who stole our pastor? Who is this imposter? Maybe Brent's come down with the coronavirus. That can be the only explanation for an unalliterated sermon. Well, rest assured, it's me. I'm fine. We're just going to keep things simple this morning. And so those four words: God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing, an unhealthy thing, or even a sinful thing. In fact, in its proper place, fear can actually be a good thing. It can be a gift from God. I think as parents, we're all grateful that God has placed in our children some healthy fears. We're grateful that our kids have a fear of the deep end of the swimming pool, right? It's that which keeps them from drowning. We're grateful that God has placed in most of our children anyway a fear of snarling, teeth-bearing, vicious dogs, right? It's that which keeps them from reaching out to pet them and getting their fingers bit off, right? Fear can be a healthy thing that sometimes keeps us from danger, keeps us from making bad choices, that steers us in a better direction. Sometimes fear can even drive us to a deeper sense of dependence on God. And to the extent that those twinges of fear are sort of launching pads that lead us towards healthier attitudes and actions, fear can actually be a very good thing. But there's a difference between those twinges of fear and what this passage calls a spirit of fear, where there's sort of this ongoing sense of foreboding and panic and worry and anxiety, right? This spirit of fear. And God says that's not to be characteristic of God's people. God doesn't give us that spirit of fear. But I think we can see a lot of people falling into that kind of mentality, especially in the wake of this coronavirus epidemic. The other day, Elvie texted me and said, hey, could you pick up some toilet paper on your way home from work? And this request had nothing to do with the current coronavirus scare. It had everything to do that we just learned that my son Bryce is going to be able to come home for spring break. And so we're going to have a full house. And one of the things that contributes to the collective well-being and happiness of the Burkhart family is a well-supplied stock of toilet paper, right? Just kind of eliminates some of those awkward moments, if you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, we needed toilet paper. So I went on this mission to find toilet paper. And I stopped at Kroger, at HEB, at Target. And I tell you, every other shelf was fully stocked. But when I came to the toilet paper shelf, it was clean bare, right? It looked like a war zone. People had just gone through and just stripped every little last pad of toilet paper you could find in the store. And there was plenty of paper towels, plenty of napkins, plenty of Kleenex, but no toilet paper, right? And I remember thinking to myself, what is the connection between toilet paper and the coronavirus? Right? As far as I've seen, you know, one of the symptoms of coronavirus is not diarrhea. There's no logical connection there. This is just panic, right? Somebody thought, end of the world, bunker mentality, right? It's apocalypse, so let's go get toilet paper. And one person did it, and then more people did it, and suddenly there's a run on toilet paper, right? It's just panic. I laughed to myself when I saw what one creative jeweler did, a jewelry shop. In his display cases, where he had all these fancy jewels and rings and jewelry displayed, he placed rolls of toilet paper, and they were decoratively wrapped in gold ribbon and things like that. And the price for this particular roll of toilet paper was like $5,000, and he put a little ad next to it that said, free diamond ring with the purchase of every roll of toilet paper, right? That's the premium that we're now placing on toilet paper. There's going to be a black market soon, I think. But it's just an expression of panic and fear. Same thing with bottled water. You can't find a bottle of water in any store for miles here. And it's just odd because people forget we don't live in a third world country. We do have these things called faucets that, you know, you turn the spigot and water comes out of them and you can actually drink that water, right? It's a novel concept, but these are just expressions of the current feelings of panic and fear that people have fallen into. And maybe you found yourself giving into some of that yourself. As we've seen members of our community contracting this virus, maybe you're in one of those sort of vulnerable age groups where you found yourself really worried that you might get that virus, that it might kill you. Maybe you find yourself overwhelmed with concern there. We've all seen the stock market tanking in the last week or two. And some of us might be worried about, will we have enough money to retire? Is our nest egg slowly dwindling away, right? We've seen oil prices plummet. And for the average person, you know, it's good news to see a cheaper price of gas at the pump. But for those of us that live here in Houston, which is still a very oil industry kind of community, when the prices of oil go down, that sometimes means layoffs are coming, people losing their jobs. And maybe you find yourself concerned about that. Maybe you find yourself worried and giving into the spirit of fear. And if you find yourself sort of in that place, overwhelmed with panic and worry and anxiety and fear in the wake of all these things going on around us, you can rest assured that spirit of fear is not from God. This verse explicitly says that. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if we find ourselves giving into a spirit of fear, where do you think that comes from? It's not from God. It's either just from our own flesh or the enemy. And the devil loves to leverage crisis moments like this for his purposes. And what he does is he uses these moments to really undermine our faith. And that's what fear at the end of the day is. It's a lack of faith. It's questioning, is God really good? Is he really a loving father? Is he really going to be able to take care of me and provide for me? Is he really in control of these chaotic circumstances? And we know the answer from Scripture to those questions. We know the answer is yes, right? We know that God is a loving God. We know that he provides for us, that he cares for us, that he keeps his promises, that he's working all things together for our good and for his glory, right? We know those things. And so what I would say is, especially during these seasons of panic and hysteria, be very careful not to be driven by your feelings, what you feel, but instead be driven by what we know to be true about God in the Scriptures. Let your fear give way to faith. And I think that will put us in good stead as we move forward. So God has not given us a spirit of fear. So let's remember, he's a God who can be trusted. That should inspire within us faith, confidence, and boldness as we move forward in the days ahead. Well, there's a fine line sometimes between faith and foolishness, right? And if we just stopped here, there might be some people who say, well, Brent, we can trust God. He's in control of all things. So we don't need to give in to the hype and the hysteria. I mean, after all, this whole thing's gotten way overblown, way politicized. So, you know, we don't have to be washing our hands every other minute. We don't have to refrain from giving somebody a hearty handshake or a good old sloppy Texas hug, right? That's how you love people here. And we certainly don't need to be canceling our worship services, right? That's just giving in to fear. And again, there's a big part of me that resonates with that, right? And if this verse stopped there, then that would be the approach we should take. But this verse goes on, and it says, not only that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but it goes on to say that at the end of the verse, it says that he's given us a spirit of love and of a sound mind. That phrase, sound mind, it's the idea of just being level-headed, of acting with wisdom and common sense and good judgment and discernment. And God has called us to be both loving and wise. And in light of that, it puts a different perspective on this thing. If it were just a matter of us just going, hey, we're going to reach out to people and love people and open up our doors, and if we get this coronavirus, so be it, right? That's the cost of doing ministry. If that were all it were, I'd be all in on that, right? Let's have that kind of selfless, loving approach. But here's the funny thing about this coronavirus. Medical professionals are telling us that it's possible for us to be carriers of this virus and even be contagious with this virus for several days before we've ever exhibited any symptoms at all. And what that means is that, you know, in the name of serving and loving people, you know, talking to them, touching them, greeting them, even opening up our doors in large groups, we could be unwittingly spreading this virus. We could be unwittingly not serving our brothers and sisters and our fellow neighbors well. We could actually be hurting them in the name of trying to help them. And that's what's tricky about this particular virus. And so in that respect, we need to not operate out of fear, but we do need to operate out of wisdom and out of love. And our decision to cancel our worship service on this particular Sunday morning, it wasn't driven by fear. It really was driven by these other considerations of what's the most loving thing and the most wise thing we can do. And when we have government officials and good medical authorities saying, hey, by gathering together in large groups, you really are putting people at risk, we need to pay heed to that. Romans 13 says that God has given us the government for our good. We need to submit to that. And I think this is a season where, you know, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a medical professional. I need to defer to those that know more than I do in this respect. And so this is an opportunity where sometimes the most loving thing is not to shake somebody's hand, not to give them a big hug, and maybe not even to gather in large groups, but for a season, sort of let this coronavirus pass, let our medical professionals deal with the people that really need our help, and then hopefully get through this thing together and be able to come together once again in a more normal lifestyle. But the point is, yes, we can't operate out of fear, but we do have to operate out of love and out of wisdom. This verse also says that God has given us a spirit of power. Now, that may seem a little odd at this particular cultural moment because we feel very powerless in the face of this very powerful coronavirus, right? In this battle between this virus and humanity, it seems like the virus is winning, right? Our travel is being restricted. Our schools are being closed. Our worship services are being canceled. It seems like we're powerless in the face of this spreading virus. And so when we read Paul say, Timothy, God's given us a spirit of power, we might say, well, maybe Paul's speaking as an apostle, right? He was a miracle worker. He had powers that we don't have. But in fact, that's not what Paul's saying here. Because in the very next verse, notice what Paul says to Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul didn't see suffering and power as mutually exclusive. No, they're not contradictory. In fact, in the Christian way of thinking, they go hand in hand. In fact, God said to the Apostle Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And the irony of the Christian life is that it's in our weakest moments that God's power is most radically displayed in us. And in seasons of what appear to be opposition, if we have eyes to see it, many times we will see some of those are the greatest seasons of opportunity for ministry for the glory of God and the good of the gospel. And that certainly is the case here. In the first and second century, the Roman Empire experienced numerous plagues and epidemics that swept through the empire. And ironically, it was the spread of these diseases that facilitated the spread of the gospel. The early church, rather than seeing these epidemics as opportunities for fear or panic, they saw them as opportunities for ministry. In fact, let me read to you the words of an Alexandrian bishop named Dionysius, writing in the year 260. This is how he described the efforts of the Christians in the midst of one of these great epidemics in the Roman Empire. This is what he says. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner, a number of presbyters, deacons, and laymen winning high commendation, so that death in this form, the result of great piety and strong faith, seems in every way the equal of martyrdom. You see, those early Christians realized they were living in extraordinary times. And they also realized that offered them extraordinary opportunities for the spread of the gospel. And may we have the wisdom to see that as well. The truth is, we are living in extraordinary times. And these extraordinary times, if we'll have eyes to see them, will provide us with extraordinary opportunities to point people to the light of Jesus and to show the love of Christ in the lives of those around us. We don't yet know what we're up against with this coronavirus. We don't know what its impact will be. We don't know how it will affect us. Lord willing, it won't impact us quite as deeply as it did the Roman Empire when people were dying on wide-scale numbers. We don't yet know, but we do know this. Even in the days ahead, as God's people, we can be a calming presence in a world that is filled with panic. And as this disease spreads, no doubt there will be opportunities for us to show tangible expressions of the love of Jesus, that there will be people in need. And so may we have eyes to see those opportunities. May we look for opportunities to point people to the light of Jesus in the days ahead. One other thing I would just say is this. It seems rather odd for us not to be able to gather together in our beautiful building and to worship together corporately as we normally do. But this isn't odd to many Christians around the world, especially persecuted Christians. In fact, this is their normal reality. Many persecuted Christians never have the opportunity to have a building or to gather in large groups of any kind to worship together. And yet, ironically, it's in some of those areas of the world where the gospel is taking root and spreading most rapidly. And why is that? Well, it's because some of those Christians have learned how to adapt. They've learned to be nimble. They've learned to be able to do ministry without the benefit of a building, without the benefit of large corporate gatherings. They've learned how to stay connected outside of a building. They've learned how to be a bright light for Christ in communities in other ways. And what I would say is this, I don't know how long this season is going to last where we won't be able to enjoy one another in a corporate gathering. Hopefully it won't be long. But for however long it is, my encouragement would be this. Maybe there's some lessons that we can learn. Maybe there are some ways that in the absence of our corporate gatherings, we can become more innovative, more nimble. Maybe we can adapt and learn how to stay connected even without the benefit of these corporate gatherings. Maybe we can learn to push ministry outside the four walls of this church, out into our neighborhoods and our communities where real people live. And this might be a season where God wants to teach us some things and allow us to learn new ways of doing ministry. So let's be open to that. Let's look for the ministry opportunities all around us. Let's be open to whatever God has to teach us in the days ahead. And I think that regardless of how this whole thing plays out, may we be people as God's people who don't allow our faith to give way to fear. May we be people who don't give in to the hype and the hysteria, but instead remain level-headed. We operate with sound minds and good judgment. May we be people who don't give in to sort of that bunker mentality that sort of hoards it all and says, hey, it's every man for himself. May we instead be very outward focused and exhibit the kind of love that Jesus calls us to exhibit. And may we recognize that in this moment of weakness, if we'll allow God to use us, this can be a moment of great power for the kingdom of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. May those be the things that characterize our hearts in the days ahead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what this coronavirus is going to do to how we live life, how we operate as a church, how we operate as individuals. But God, even though things feel very much out of control right now, we are grateful and we find comfort in the fact that you are in control. And may we rest in that fact. God, may you rid our hearts of worry and panic. May we find confidence in you. And in that confidence and that joy, may we go out and minister to a world that is in desperate need of the gospel and the beauty of knowing Jesus Christ. And so, God, help us to be faithful to you in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.